Matthew chapter 8, if you would turn there in your Bibles, we'll read verses 5 through 13. As we take up the issue of different degrees of faith, we see a sharp contrast in our passage between Jew and Gentile, between strong faith and weak faith. But let's give our attention to God's most holy word, knowing that He grows us in faith through the means of grace. Let's listen now. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Since the reading of God's most holy word, let's pray together. Father, as this centurion, your servant, believed that if Jesus would say it, it would be so, Lord, we too, by faith, come to your word this evening. If you say it, it is so. If you have communicated it in your word, it is true, for you are the God of truth. And may we receive your word by faith. Certainty that what you say will be fulfilled, that your promises are already yea and amen in Christ, and you have promised, O God, to bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that your word never returns void. We have confidence, O God, that you will do as you promised, and we ask that you would do so even this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, again, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, section 3, if you want to follow along, it says this, as we're dealing with the topic of saving faith. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if we were to summarize that point a little bit more simply than that, what we have before us this evening is, although there are different degrees of faith in others as well as in you, different degrees of faith, faith grows in assurance through Christ. It's a reality that there are different degrees of faith, but Christ is growing our faith. We are growing assurance through Christ. Well, that will be our focus this evening as we go through Matthew chapter 8 here and see how it presents these different degrees of faith. So first, there are different degrees of faith. I mentioned already that there's a sharp contrast in our passage. A sharp contrast between the Gentile who expresses extremely strong faith and the Jews who ultimately will express no faith. But before we arrive at the extremes, let's see the faith of this man who is of the center of this narrative. Now, of course, Christ is the center of the narrative. But as we see this centurion, what is it that we draw from this man's faith that Christ marvels at? Well, first, he is a Roman soldier. He is a Gentile. And he comes to Christ, a Jew, the Christ, the Messiah of God. And he is desirous for Christ to bring about healing in one of his servants. At this point, as we realize he's looking for healing for his servant, we could wrongly conclude that he is coming with a degree of selfishness. Lord, my servant is paralyzed and unable to serve me. I really want to get my value out of my servant. I really want to see this one raised up that he might be able to continue his labors. But that is not the nature of this appeal to the Lord Jesus. He is clearly concerned about the other. This is a selfless act because notice what he says, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. He's simply presenting the suffering of this man to Christ. My servant is deeply afflicted. He is in agony. He is dreadfully tormented by his paralysis. And as he comes presenting his servant to Christ, isn't it striking that this is a godly man who is caring for even the least in his household? He's caring for a servant who is beneath him, as it were. My servant is lying at home. And yet, he is selflessly desiring to see even the least of in his household healed and raised up. Now, in Christ healing this one, answering the request of a Gentile, and ultimately healing a servant, what we see is a glimpse of the gospel going forth to all the nations and going forth to the least of us, going to the free as well as the slave, or the slave as well as the free, I should say. That Jesus is no respecter of persons, that the gospel goes forth to all, and we see a shadow and glimpse of that even here. Now, when the centurion presents his servant to Jesus, notice that he doesn't say, Jesus, if you just come with me into my house, I know this man will be raised up. He doesn't ask for that. He simply presents the need. There's not really even a question at all. He states it, hoping, of course, for a miracle, expecting, of course, a miracle. He knows that that miracle can be accomplished from a distance. The Lord doesn't need to go bodily to his house to heal him. Now, Jesus is ready and willing. He says, I will come and heal him. So already identifying faith in this centurion. But the response that the centurion gives to Jesus is striking, is it not? Because he knows his rightful place and his unworthiness before the Messiah of God. And he doesn't want the Messiah to come into his house because he says, verse 8, Lord, and notice the respect that he always addresses Christ with. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. He is greatly humble, recognizing that he is not worthy of the Messiah. Now, he is a centurion. He is a Roman soldier, and if Caesar himself were to come into his house, of course he would say the same thing, right? I am not worthy that Caesar should come into my house, but how much more the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's recognizing his rightful situation. But remember the position that Romans and Jews find themselves in during this time. Especially this one who says that he can command people under him and they do exactly as he says. This centurion is very likely a commander in Capernaum, that he is a powerful man in the Roman guard, or as a Roman soldier. He has authority. And the Jews are in occupied territory. They are being occupied by the Romans. And here is one with particular authority. And who were the Jews to the Romans? But nothing. They were nothing, right? Compared to the Romans who have authority, and yet this one who has earthly authority and would be accustomed to people respecting and doing exactly what he says, he knows that he is nothing compared to Christ, the Most High God himself. And notice his faith in verse 8. Speak only a word, and my servant will be healed. He knows that Jesus' bodily presence is completely unnecessary because Christ's authority in and of itself, he just has to speak and it will be so. I would draw a parallel to our faith by saying that I know that there is a desire, if only we could walk with Jesus and see Jesus, if we could only be like the apostles and get to touch him and handle him as the apostles reflect as they write out the New Testament. We handled him. We saw him with our very eyes. We spoke to him. And we think, oh, how much easier it would be if we could just see with eyes of sight and not have to see with eyes of faith. And yet the centurion understands that bodily presence is not necessary. Christ's authority is all that is necessary. Such is true faith. Now, as others encountered Jesus on his time on earth, there were those who demanded of the Lord. They presumed upon the Lord, but not this one. Christ didn't even have to cross this man's threshold, and Christ was glorified all the more for it. Because look at the power of Christ in verse 13, that he simply just says, go your way, and then at the very end, and his servant was healed at that very hour. He is all the more glorified, that his power is displayed, not having to be there bodily. But why is it that this man knows that Jesus does not have to go into his house? Notice what he says in verse 9. I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. In other words, he's saying, look, I tell my soldiers, jump, and they say, sir, yes, sir, how high, sir? They do exactly what I say. And the centurion is liking that authority that he has over his men to Jesus' authority over his servant's physical body. You say the word, Jesus, and my paralyzed servant will be raised up. You have absolute authority. This is an implicit acknowledgement that Christ is the Creator God. You have fashioned my servant. You have made him. You simply state the command and his paralysis is gone. His tormented body will be done away with. The curse that he is experiencing as a result of sin will be removed. Your command is good enough. Do you see the greatness of this man's faith? And even Jesus marvels. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, it's as though he's turning aside with his mouth agape. Peter, Thomas, do you see this? Do you see the faith of this man? I've not even found such faith in all of Israel. This is incredible. I've not even found this faith in my people, people of faith. And here's a Gentile. Do you see the contrast? There are different degrees of faith. And here, inside and outside, the people of Israel. And at this point, we simply need to accept the observation that there are different degrees of faith. We'll draw out further implications as we move along, but the Scriptures clearly speak to different degrees of faith in people. That's a reality. But there are different degrees of faith in others. I know that the confession is pointing primarily to different degrees of faith in us, weak and strong faith in us, and our faith is often assailed, but we'll get to that point in a minute. Now we want to notice the contrast in our passage between the Gentile centurion, who's among the mature in faith, the mature in faith of which Christ hasn't even encountered among the Jews. So the contrast between the Gentiles' faith here and the Jews' faith. But before we really draw that out, I want you to remember another Gentile who encountered Jesus. A woman who desired to have her daughter healed. And Jesus says that he's come for the children, not for the dogs. And the woman responds, yes, but even the little dogs get the scraps. And Jesus marveled at her faith as well. Great faith from the Gentiles. And not from the Jews. And isn't that the point, at least of this narrative? That Jesus is already beginning to be rejected by his own. The hardening of Israel is already beginning. So that Jesus points to, in verse 11 and 12, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There will be Gentiles not from Israel, not from the kingdom, not descendants physically or ethnically from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will come from east and west, and they will be made partakers of the kingdom by faith. But the sons of the kingdom, verse 12, will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is speaking of the benefit of the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, that we receive the benefits of the patriarchs, but the Jews will be rejected and cast off. And this is exactly what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 11. The hardening of the Jews, the breaking off of the native branches from the plant, and the unnatural branches, us, being grafted in. That the hardening of the Jews will take place for the duration of the time of the Gentiles, so that the fullness of the Gentiles can be brought in. Now that's a contrast in the most extreme, isn't it? With the Jews rejecting the Christ, and the Gentiles, at least this Gentile and other Gentiles, those who are not his people, being called as his people with very great faith. Well, this passage, therefore, is prophetic in nature. It's marking what is to come, and it shows the extreme differences of faith that the Lord grants to individuals. Some granted no faith, like the Jews who are hardened and cast off. Some, like this centurion, granted great faith, and everywhere in between. Bits of faith, a little bit of faith. But recall Jesus' comment to Peter when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. He doesn't say, "Man, your faith is incredibly strong. Wow!" He says, "This has not been revealed by men, but from my Father in heaven. It is God who grants faith. And therefore, there are different degrees of faith that God apportions and gives and disperses. Just as God is the one who determines who among us will be poor, who among us will be rich. He determines among us who will have a life of relative ease and a life of relative hardship. Just as God is the one who portions out afflictions as he sees fit and as we need, and he apportions out blessing as he sees fit. And our response must be to receive with open hands whatever portion the Lord should give to us. Because we are ones under authority. And he says the word and we receive it. And we are to receive our place in the people of God. That is an expression of faith. Now you may be someone who looks around at the faith of others. And you might wish that you were someone who didn't struggle with doubts anywhere near as much. You might be someone who wishes that you were not as afflicted as you are and that you didn't wrestle with questions of assurance of salvation like you do. And you might genuinely wrestle with regularly whether or not you are a believer because of your faith. You might look upon others and see the different degree of faith that they have and wish, if only, Lord, I could have the faith that they have. But it is not for us to shake our fist at God and wonder why he allows us to struggle with certain things. Lord, if only you gave me that struggle that Joe Christian there has, I could handle that struggle so much easier than I can handle my current struggles. But we can't look at the faith of others and long for, Lord, if only you would have made me as strong in faith as that guy, my life wouldn't be nearly as difficult. That's not our place. It's not our place to grumble about the degree of faith the Lord has chosen to bless us with. For any degree of faith is a blessing. That we have been called from east and west to come and to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So any degree of faith is a blessing. That we have been numbered among the people of God. So friends, pray for strength of faith. Pray that the Lord would grow you in faith. But look to the Lord Jesus. And let us not be like Frodo in Lord of the Rings, who was railing against the bad providence of his life by saying, "I wish this need not have happened in my time." To which Gandalf says, "So do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what we do with the time that is given us. Now we can say, I wish I had stronger faith. I wish I had a greater degree of faith to be able to handle life's burdens better than I can. But that is not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the faith that is given us. And to pray, oh Lord, continue to increase my faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so this leads us then to the conclusion that there are different degrees of faith even within us. Just as we see different degrees of faith between Jew and Gentile in this passage, we also see different degrees of faith within us at different times. Now, you know that this is a reality. Just by experience, you know this to be the case. There are times when your walk is strong and you're walking well and your walk with Christ is amazing. It says there's nothing that could derail your love and commitment to the Lord Jesus. Your face is set. You feel like you could never stumble, you could never fall. And then at other times, you know that you can barely pray. You can barely find the motivation to open your Bible. And it's all that you can do to come to church each week. And as you come to church, you're just longing for any tiny nugget that might be an encouragement to you, that meets you in your current need. And, oh, it's not even a relevant sermon today. You know those times. And in those times, you might be able to pray, but to pray from the heart and to pray with delight and desire and joy. Are you kidding? There are times that we feel like the Jews of this passage. Do we even have a nugget of faith and wonder, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns? And yet there are other times when you're confident in the Lord and steady and you feel like you're immovable, like the centurion. And that's why Paul says that when you believe you are standing firm, that's when you best take heed to yourself lest you fall. And the confession says of our faith, this saving faith, that it is in different degrees, weak or strong, and may often and many be assailed and weakened, even if it does get the victory. You see, this Jesus that we see in this passage receives the faith of his followers, whether it be like the centurion here, or whether it be like the father who does pray the prayer that I just mentioned, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's the same Christ who receives the faith of Peter, who confesses him to be the Christ at one moment, and then the next says, you will never go to the cross. And he has to say, get behind me, Satan. He receives the faith of Peter. He receives the faith of the disciples even while he rebukes their unbelief, and yet he never calls into the question the reality of their saving faith. And yet how quickly do we call into question our saving faith? When we see unbelief, when we see doubt, when we are faced with serious questions, when we are assailed by many sins, do we not call into question our saving faith? And how much more quickly do we call into question the saving faith of others? We're much more quickly to do that, right? We recognize doubt or unbelief present with others, and we wonder, why? Well, I hope they're saved. And yet the Lord says to Peter, as he is sinking in the water, O you of little faith, as he reaches and takes him by the hand and lifts him out of the water, and as they walk in the boat together. Our faith may have differing degrees, but the Lord continues to lift us up, even as he grows us in greater assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the confession states, that our faith gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. If he is the author and the grower and the completer of our faith, then surely he will continue to encourage us in himself. And we are likely not like the centurion, having full assurance of Christ, at least not all the time. But Christ says, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. I lift up the downtrodden, even as he casts down the wicked. I bind up the brokenhearted. I heal all of your wounds. Friends, no matter how weak you may think you are in the faith, no matter how delicate you may be, no matter how easily tempted, no matter how much doubt is present within you, he would say to you, as he did to Thomas, see me. See me. Handle me, Thomas. And in seeing me, what does he say? Be not faithless. Be not completely lacking in faith. Be not faithless, but believing. Do you see that? There may be times, friends, when you don't even have enough faith to believe that you are among the saved. You may not even have enough faith. Your faith is not strong enough to believe that you will be saved. But saving faith, no matter how small, no matter how minuscule, like the size of a mustard seed, saving faith desperately clings to Jesus through all the waves of life. Like a man in a shipwreck who blindly clings to the wooden parts of a ship. And even as he doesn't think he could make it through the next wave, he clings to that wood from that moment to the next moment. And sometimes faith feels like that in this life. It's just desperately clinging to Jesus, and that's all that we have. But it's knowing that he alone will keep us afloat through the storms and temptations of life. Now, as we see the example of the centurion's faith here, I don't know if the Lord has blessed you with faith like this one. And if that's the case, you might be walking through this life and thinking that this sermon is completely unimportant to you because you have rock-solid faith and absolute confidence in Jesus. And you believe that he is the Lord of all things, that if he wills it, it will be done, and you have that confidence at all times. Praise be to God. But maybe Christ has blessed you with a faith small as a mustard seed. You think maybe barely larger than the faith found in Israel at this time. But even the smallest amount of faith, friends, looks to Jesus, lays hold of Jesus. Even the smallest amount of faith is all that is necessary for salvation. So that even in the weakest of times, Christ will see you through to glory. Because your salvation does not depend upon your faith and the strength of your faith. It's dependent upon Jesus. Just as the centurion knew that it was Jesus' authority to heal, this man, the ability to heal rested entirely with the Lord Jesus Christ and not with his faith at all. The confession puts it this way. Your faith may be weak. It may be strong. It may often be attacked. It may be weakened. But faith will always get the victory. It will always grow up through Christ. And in many believers, it grows up to full assurance of faith in Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. But in this life, there are different degrees of faith. And yet all the while, Christ grows us in faith. It's Christ who holds us. We cling to him by faith, but it is Christ who grows our faith. It is Christ who will see us through. So let us look to him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are often not like this centurion. Our lives are often not filled with absolute certainty and confidence, immovable despite all the difficulties that we face in life, that you got this, Lord. You will see us through. We know that you are Lord of lords, King of kings. And by your word, that is all that is necessary to accomplish whatever you desire. We know that we pray by faith, and if we pray according to your will, we will receive it. Lord, we know these things to be true, but we often don't live that way. We often don't experience that confidence. So, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. But like Peter, we get out of the boat, we walk on water for a time, and then we look around and we get fearful. We look away from Jesus, and yet, Jesus, you are still there, holding us, enabling us, seeing us through. Lord, may we cling to you, even with a tiny bit of faith. But more importantly, cling to us, Jesus. Hold us fast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.